Father, as we gather together right now, as your people, that we would be given ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. We pray and we sing that you would make us humble, and I pray that we would humbly receive your word implanted within our soul this very morning. Give us understanding of the privilege and how wonderful it is to be salt in this earth, on this earth. And I do pray, God, that you would bring encouragement and conviction where it's needed, and that it would start with me. So we invite you right now, Lord, teach us by the power of your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we talked a little bit about how important it is to know your identity. Identity is, and understanding it is, the key to success. Especially in these last days before the coming of our Lord, we want to be found faithful, and we want to be found in a state where we are doing what He has called us to do. We want to be found faithful by simply being who Christ has already made us to be. Now, hear me on this. What I'm saying is the Christian life is different than that which is found in other religions or worldviews that are out there, in that we're not striving to attain some standard of measure in which will cause us to hopefully be accepted by God someday. That's not what a Christian life is. Instead, upon believing and receiving Christ, we were actually made holy. We were actually made righteous. In our very core and in our spirit, it is sinless and fully accepted because we are already in Christ. And it's out of the being of who we are in Christ comes ministry and loving others on His behalf. Remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Breaking it down, those in Christ, they already are a new creature. The old things, past tense, have passed away. New things have come. God already reconciled us to Himself through Christ. We are no longer God's enemy. We are God's friend. We're actually adopted into His family. And God gave us, past tense, the ministry of reconciliation as a result of this. And we are ambassadors for Christ. I remember this picture that we looked at last week. In essence, if we are made up of body, soul, and spirit, the way this breaks down is that at the very core of who we are, the spirit is totally united with God. It is perfectly holy and alive in Christ. Let that sink in for a second. at the very core of who you are, that immaterial part of you, your spirit, is totally complete, totally holy, totally perfect because you possess the Spirit of God within. You are indeed alive to God. And your spirit is dead to sin. You are made to live to righteousness. I think where we get hung up, though, is that in our soul hasn't experienced the full transformation yet. Remember, the soul is that immaterial part of us that directs the will, that controls the emotions. Our motivations, our incentives. That all is being transformed. That's what we call sanctification. Because the Spirit is now perfectly holy and righteous before God, now it's going to affect your thought life. You are going to be transformed because the seed of God indwells you, and then it affects your body, the things that you do on the outside. You are being transformed. We are being sanctified into Christ's likeness. So as a child of God, we are born again. And so when Jesus comes upon the scene and he says, "You are salt, you are light," he is appealing to the very core of who you are. This is who you are. Not what I hope that you will become someday. It's not some ladder we have to try to climb. That's the beauty of salvation. Remember this chart that I showed you, this list of explaining who we are in Christ. It is just, it's an amazing thing that God has done for us. We're empowered by God. We're children of the promise. We're one in Him. We're the body of Christ. And it isn't because we attained something. It isn't because we had the smarts to be able to get there. You understand? It's because we started at a place called being poor in spirit, where we finally recognize that apart from Christ, I am none of these things. But because I am in Christ, I am all of these things. So we come to the part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." For the last few weeks, I've been belaboring on the point that Jesus is making to those who believe in Him that are scattered throughout the crowd, where He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil things against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you," then He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." At first, we looked at a few examples of the prophets of old. If Jesus is saying, "Rejoice, for this is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you," we took a look at those prophets and what they did and how God used them in their culture. They represented God amongst a rebellious people. Sometimes they had to warn, sometimes they rebuked, other times they were instructed to encourage, to direct, and to sympathize, all the while trying to balance truth with love in order to assist those who would hear. At times they were used like salt, other times they were used like light, which we will look at in just a second. And we also saw how closely linked we are to them. When Jesus purposely lumps us into this group with the prophets of old, when He says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, before you go off telling people that you are a prophet of God, saying, "Thus says the Lord," and dishing out new revelations from God, there is a difference. Number one, God's revealed word is now complete. And our job is simply to profess the truths that God has already given. The more you know the will of God, the more effective in professing that will to others you will be. Secondly, there is a role in the church for a particular group called what is a prophet. And we find this in Philippians chapter 4. The difference being very important. In Ephesians, it says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Apostles in today's day and age could be seen as those who are the sent ones. These are the church planners. These are the missionaries. Christ gave these offices to the church to build up the church. Prophets help discern God's will and direction for the church, to call, to warn, to instruct, to encourage, exhort, console the body of Christ. In equipping the body for works of service, the prophet helps the body to know how to profess the word of God for the edification of the church. Evangelists help equip the body to evangelize, to know how to profess the word of God to the world. Pastors and teachers help equip the body to know how to care for and understand the word of God so that the body can and do the same. So we have leaders and offices within the church, roles in which these leaders play, but they equip the body to do the same. It's a beautiful picture. So in that sense, what I don't want us to miss is, yes, there, even though you may not have the title prophet, we must be all be equipped to profess the word of God with courage and boldness and love. This, Jesus says, will oftentimes produce persecution. However, as we'll see, this is absolutely necessary in order to be salt and light. So let's go ahead and read verses 13 through 16, and we're going to just look at verse 13 this morning. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now let's just focus on verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth." I don't know how much you've thought about salt lately, but let me just give you a few things about salt, and I got salt up here just so that this can be an icon for you to hopefully it won't cause you to drift off or anything like that. But sorry, Dean, why don't I put it on the table? Nobody puts salt on the table, and yeah, never mind. Salt on the table. There we go. It's table salt now. And no longer floor salt. 40 million tons are required each year to fill our needs. And that's just one person, not just season. Homer called it divine. Plato called it a substance dear to the gods. Shakespeare mentioned salt 17 times in his plays. In ancient Greece, a far-flung trade involving the exchange of salt for slaves gave rise to the expression, what? salt. We'll just put a couple words in front of that. Not worth your salt. That's right. Special salt rations were given to Roman soldiers and known as solarium argentums, the forerunner of the English word salary. Thousands of Napoleon's troops died during his retreat from Moscow because their wounds would not heal. Their bodies lacked salt. The human body contains about 4 ounces of salt. With enough of it, muscles won't contract, blood won't circulate, food won't digest, and heart won't beat a beat. The human body consists of two primarily elements, water and salt. Water and salt, when combined with light, can build proteins. Wow. Our blood is 1% sol, meaning water and salt solution, which is the same concentration as the salt of the oceans. Salt is pretty important in our at least our body makeup. But what I'd like to do this morning is consider what Jesus was using this word salt for. Because he basically pulls out two different words for the primary reason to explain what his people, their identity, can be wrapped up in. So the first thing that I believe that Jesus is pulling out here is that salt preserves from corruption. According to the Holman New Testament commentary, there are many lists of the uses of salt, most of them inspired by Jesus' statement here. However, among the many possible connotations, Jesus probably had these three, or at least two of them. In the centuries before modern refrigeration, salt was the method of choice for preventing bacteria from poisoning food. Salt was so vital for this purpose that wars were fought over salt and entire economies were based on it. Salt could literally make the difference between life and death in a time when fresh food was unavailable. Just as salt prevents or kills bacteria in food, the kingdom's servant prevents or confronts the corruption of evil in the world. Have you ever seen yourself as somebody who God would use to attack rotten meat? Or to be an agent where you hold back the decay of evil in your world? In your circles of influence? Have you experienced what this might be like? When I first began cutting meat at Top Foods, I worked alongside two seasoned journeymen meat cutters. And they would often talk about Jesus Christ, or more specifically, they would often use the name of Jesus Christ to express disgust. One day, probably after a Bible study from Pastor Ken, teaching us about the seriousness of blasphemy and how precious the name of Christ really is, I felt like I had to say something to these men. So one day, after their fifth, sixth time of sharing that name in an appropriate manner, I ended up stepping in and saying, "You know, guys, I don't really understand why you use the name Jesus Christ. Why don't you use the name Buddha or Muhammad or somebody who's dead? Christ is the only one who has risen from the dead, and you're going to have to stand before him as judge. Why would you pick that name?" Now, after that conversation that I had with them, which I think I've shared this with you before, I noticed that I became salt. And any time I walked into the room, they cleaned up their language. Have you ever been to a party where people know that you're a Christian and immediately they give you some space? or they head in a different direction. I've really known this when I finally acquired the title of pastor. And once somebody knows that I'm a pastor, it totally changes how they talk to me, which is usually more respectful. They're careful that they don't use cursing and foul language. And in a sense, it's keeping the darkness at bay. Can you imagine the church of Christ that goes out and continues to be this huge influence as like salt, holding back the decay and the corruption? This is a role that the church plays. The reality is that the church needs, the earth needs the influence of the Christ's church in this age, for without it, evil will surely reign. The second function of salt that I believe Jesus is bringing out here is salt adds flavor and interest. Jesus highlighted this purpose when he spoke of the danger of salt losing its saltiness. He says, "But if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again?" When you look at this word, tasteless, it's actually the word morano, which we get the word moron from. Tasteless means to make dull, not acute, to cause something to lose its taste or the purpose for which it exists. The opposite of this word is to be and act with a sound mind. So in other words, when salt does not act like salt, when salt does not has no longer the properties of salt, it is retarded. It is not what it was meant to be. This word, interestingly enough, is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became morons, fools, morano. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Now, in making this reference to tasteless salt, Jesus may have been thinking of salt like that from the Dead Sea that would have been familiar to his listeners. Tasteless salt can actually be found in areas around the Dead Sea. According to Holman New Testament commentary, the salt from the marshes and lagoons or from the rocks in the neighborhood of the Dead Sea easily acquires a stale or alkaline taste because of its mixture with gypsum, etc. In other words, due to the chemical impurities found in this area, salt can in fact decompose and lose its savor. It is then literally good for nothing but to be thrown away and trampled underfoot. Some fascinating things about this. In Barnes Notes of the Bible, it states that this kind of salt, this salt that can decay, this salt that has impurities mixed in with it, salt that has lost its taste, salt that has become morano, it is found in the earth in veins or layers, and when exposed to the sun and rain, loses its saltiness entirely. Mondrell says, "I broke a piece of it, of which that part that was exposed to the rain, sun, and air, though it had the sparks and particles of salt, yet it had perfectly lost its savor. The inner part, which was connected to the rock, retained its savor, as I found by proof. So Dr. Thompson, in the book The Land and the Book, says this: I have often seen just such salt and the identical disposition of it that our Lord has mentioned. A merchant of Sidon, having farmed of the government the revenue from the importation of salt, brought over an immense quantity from the marshes of Cyprus, enough, in fact, to supply the whole province for 20 years. This he had transferred to the mountains to cheat the government out of some small percentage. 65 houses in June, Lady Stanhope's village, were rented and filled with salt. These houses were merely earthen, have merely earthen floors, and the salt next the ground. In a few years, entirely spoiled. I saw large quantities of it literally thrown into the street to be trodden underfoot by people and beasts. It was good for nothing. So think about that for a second. Jesus says, you are salt. But if salt loses its taste, if salt doesn't function the way salt is meant to function, it is good for nothing except for men just to trample on. No wonder Jesus says, in another place in the scriptures, which I just lost everything here, which is very cool because I like trials and tests like this. Excuse me? Oh. Hey, Dean, you know your magical touch-up here? Remember how you got this on here? Where's Dean? Dean's gone. I am left to my own devices. Dustin is coming up. Thanks, Dustin. You are so good.
I know.
Even with Max. In my family, in a situation like this, we say, we take one step away and we say, pride comes before destruction. Not saying that you're prideful, Dustin. Thank you.
You're almost there.
You're awesome.
Okay, there you go.
Very good. Yeah, give him a hand, everyone. In another place in Mark 9:50, Jesus says, salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Here he gives us a clue in what it is to be salt, and that is to be at peace with one another. So we can conclude that if we are not at peace with other people, if we have offenses that we have not taken care of, can we effectively be salt in this world? Jesus would say no. If you don't forgive, if you don't love others, then you enter into a place where you are useless to the Master. You may have the outer appearance of salt, but you've lost your taste. You've entered into Murano. A taste of salt working its way out in relationship would be in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, where he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. When a person has Christ at the core and he says, you are salt, that is a huge role to now fulfill. He says to have your speech always be with grace. Other places in Scripture it says to be careful what you say so that you are edifying or building up and that you are not tearing down. Salt, we are to speak words that are seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace. Thirdly, salt produces thirst. I don't know how many of you know about this book. It's called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World by a lady. Some lady. Yeah, Rebecca Pippert. Would you like to take over, Pastor Ken? It's on my notes. Oh, good. I should grab my notes. Oh, boy. I'm glad we're a family. Salt. That's what we're talking about. Salt. Out of the salt shaker and into the world. Rebecca Pippert states this. Christians and non-Christians have something in common. We're all uptight about evangelism. So begins this best-selling book. What I'd like to do is read a quote from this book. And it kind of gives you a different idea of what salt looks like. What does it mean to give grace? What does it mean to love others? She shares this. When I first came to Portland, Oregon, I met a student on one of the campuses where I worked. He was brilliant and looked like he was always pondering the esoteric. His hair was always mussy, and in the entire time I knew him, I never saw him wear a pair of shoes. Rain, sleet, or snow, Bill was always barefoot. While he was attending college, he had become a Christian. At this time, a well-dressed middle-class church across the street from the campus wanted to develop more of a ministry to the students. They were not sure how to go about it, but they tried to make them feel welcome. One day, Bill decided to worship there. He walked into the church wearing his blue jeans, t-shirt, and, of course, no shoes. People looked a bit uncomfortable, but no one said anything. So Bill began walking down the aisle looking for a seat. The church was quiet. It was quite crowded, that Sunday. So as he got down to the front pew and realized that there were no seats, he just squatted on the carpet. Perfectly acceptable behavior at a college fellowship, but perhaps unnerving for a church congregation. The tension in the air became so thick one could slice it. Suddenly an elderly man began walking down the aisle toward the boy. Was he going to scold Bill? My friends who saw him approaching said they thought, you can't blame him. He'd never guess Bill is a Christian, and his world is too distant from Bill's to understand. You can't blame him for what he's going to do. As the man kept walking slowly down the aisle, the church became utterly silent. All eyes were focused on him. You could not hear anyone breathe. When the man reached Bill with some difficulty, he lowered himself and sat down next to him on the carpet. He and Bill worshiped together on the floor that Sunday. I was told there was not a dry eye in the congregation. The irony is that probably the only one who failed to see how great the giving had been that Sunday was Bill. But grace is always that way. It gives without the receiver realizing how great the gift really is. As this man walked alongside of his brother and loved him with all that he had received from Christ's love, so must we. This man was the Good Samaritan. He made Bill feel welcome, feel as if he had a home. So he also knew the secret of the parable of the prodigal son. There finally is a homecoming because we really have a home to come to. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but my question would be to you is, are you being salt in that situation? Are you either holding back the corruption? Is there something in which you have to stand firm in, where you need to speak the truth of God's love into that situation? Remember in Luke chapter 11, verse 49, it says, "For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation." You know, this only works its way out when the church is the church. And I apologize for my notes did not save. What I wanted to do is wrap this up into reminding us of what Jesus has already taught us in the Beatitudes. In a real sense, the Beatitudes remind us that of what it means to walk as salt and how to walk as light. So if I can find it, we will hopefully go there.
Pastor Dan, would you like your
right here? Do I have it there? Thank you. I need to hand myself my own notes. So in a very practical sense, Jesus has already led us through what he's talking about when he's referring to salt and light. I appreciate you guys' patience with me this morning. And loving technical difficulties with me. Remember, the Beatitudes is kind of like entering into the marriage proposal with Christ. And when we came to Christ and we realized that we are now His, and we realized the incredible impact that He has in our life, that He has changed us from the inside out, we first started off by perceiving ourselves as being poor in spirit, realizing that apart from Him, we can do nothing. As salt, consider that when you remain in this perspective in your life and you have the right perspective that I am nothing without Christ, I can do nothing apart from Him. It puts you in a frame of mind of seeing things in a different way. What at one time you began in your own strength and in your own flesh begins to transfer over into faith and trusting that He can do the impossible through you. Part of being salt is to respond to sin with mourning for Him. When you continue in the frame of mind of not justifying your own sin, but you're honest before Him, where you don't have to hide from Him, it places you into a position where you can actually be effective as a minister in His hands. Thirdly, to obey Him with a gentle and humble heart. Remember, this is all about being pliable in his hands and walking by faith in him. Pursue righteousness and satisfaction in him. When a person who wants to be salt, this is so critical. Because if your satisfaction and your needs aren't met in Christ, then you will try to find it in somebody or something else. And the more you believe that God is the one who truly satisfies you, it frees you up to be able to minister to those who have wounded you. Obliged to be as merciful to others as he is to me. That goes without saying. Christ has been merciful to us beyond belief. To see God and others from the pure heart that he placed in me. Part of being salt is not seeing people on the outside, but caring more about their spirit on the inside. Ambitiously aim to be a peacemaker on his behalf. Part of being salt, once again, is being willing to lift up the truth balanced with love and to loyally remain faithful to him in persecution and death. I have another illustration in my back pocket. And this one just might save the day. My wife was sharing with me this morning that on the third one, do we make people thirsty? Remember in the context in the Beatitudes where Jesus is preaching, there is those in whom are salt that have lost their taste. And that was primarily the Pharisees. The Pharisees had allowed the religion of their day, in a sense, whitewash away all of the good qualities that are within salt. And Jesus says, you're clean on the outside, but you're filthy on the inside. And this needs to be a warning to us in the church. What often happens within the church is that we end up getting polarized around fellowships with one another. And we easily begin to start removing ourselves out of the world and into the church building. And almost the huddling becomes more important than putting the play into action. What's fascinating is that we've oftentimes heard that salt is bad for us, right? Well, table salt is. Do you know why table salt is bad? Let me read this to you. To the degree that table salt is bad, salt, real salt is healthy, necessary, and good. Well, maybe you can see the importance of eating good fats or why grains are unhealthy, but you agree that too much salt isn't healthy at all. And you'd be right. If we're talking about the chemically produced table salt that is added to most processed food, meats, and snacks. Table salt, which is 97% sodium chloride, is chemically produced. It's bleached and devoid of most other nutrients. It also contains aluminum, in many cases, which has also been linked to Alzheimer's disease and other problems in the body. Do you get it? In our culture, we take something like... Did I bring that other thing up here? Oh, right here. This, which is pure salt, which has all of those essential ingredients within it, including potassium, and we strip it of all of its good qualities, and we leave behind, we bleach it, we process it to the point where it's no longer even good for us. And in many regards, this is what happened to the Pharisees. Many of them could quote to you great portions of Scripture, but their hearts were not full of compassion for the lost, or even for their own people. They ended up becoming stumbling blocks to others as a result. So as salt, we need to remain pure salt with all of its good qualities in it to be effective in the hands of the Master. I don't know why this morning turned out the way it did. I lost all my notes. Maybe I depend too much on my notes. One thing I'm learning is that we have a great identity. As a pastor, I would say that one of my greatest fears, which you've heard from me before, is that there would be some in this room that would say, "Lord, Lord," and they would hear from God, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But there's also another part of me that is deeply concerned that we would become a people that continue to fill our minds with knowledge and never grow in compassion for other people. You know, the Christian life is all about becoming so secure in your relationship with God that you can be the most vulnerable person on the face of the planet, because He is the one who protects you. He's the one who provides for you. He's the one that has forgiven you. That's why you can forgive others. That's why you can be merciful to others. But then there's those times in our life where we just resist that, because we're not walking by faith, we're walking by sight. And we end up becoming morons, not what we were supposed to be. And we can live a long time in that stage. Like what Dean was sharing this morning, sometimes God steps in and He has to bring discipline into our life. But we don't have to go to that stage. We can actually have salt in ourselves. We can be at peace with all men, even if that means they bring persecution on us. We're still at peace with them. Jesus is talking to a specific people group within that crowd, and He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And there's many of us in this room who He would be pointing to. Don't ever underestimate how God wants to use you in this world. He wants to accomplish the eternal through you, but only if you will remain salt and not lose your saltiness. If we could have the worship team come on up. Father in heaven, I thank You, for You are always good. Lord Jesus, You had in mind a specific thing that You wanted to communicate when You used salt, that word salt. Lord, would You take my feeble attempts this morning to teach and to preach, and would You allow these things to settle into our hearts so that we would be forever encouraged, forever changed, that we would not look at salt the same way again, but that we would indeed be salt.